doing that, thinking that way, or letting it grow, that could be really bad. So there was a couple of the worship teachings that were really good. Obviously, the teaching on Philippians and choosing to rejoice. And there's when we talked about David, he commanded his soul. But really, throughout all of them, there's just living a life of praise and thanksgiving. So I think now I just maybe realized I was doing it. And if I ever catch myself doing it, I just worship Jesus. And if there's anything I need to let go, I just think, oh, I'm going to let that go. So it's been really good. And I think it's probably a good time to catch it before it turned into something that was real negative. So anyway, it's been a good thing.
It's good. It's just going down
the line. Yeah. So I'm a huge consumer of news. I love news. I love news in the morning. I love news for lunch, and I love news in the evening. And after dinner, I snack on news. So I'm a huge news fan. If you're over 40, you know who Walter Cronkite is. I loved him as a teenager. I thought he was awesome. My favorite news show is the one that does all the financial stuff. Come on, help me. Newspaper. But they have a radio show, too.
Wall Street Journal?
Wall Street Journal is my favorite. I love the guy on there. Love the girl on there. So I was caught by the call to worship in such a chaotic world. And I, consumer of news, hears how chaotic the world is. And so I was caught by that about worshiping in a chaotic world. And so I was like, okay, I really want to hear what God has to say about what's going on in the world, because I know what every commentary says about it. And so I decided that worship was the way to hear. And I was just caught by the fact that, here it's so chaotic. I love the fact that God is calling us to worship in the midst of chaos. It's like walking through the Red Sea on dry land. And for me, it is. So I started the first month. It was terribly hard to not turn on the radio. I started to replace every bit of my time on the news with worship, either worship music or the reading of Psalms or the loud reading of the Word. And it's just been a huge blessing to me. I feel like that overall, the changes that I've seen personally have been just this downtrodden heaviness, just dread to wake up in the day. And I feel like the Lord has really used the worship to replace that with, I have a sense of lightheartedness, a sense of peace, just a general sense of joy and peace and lightheartedness. And so if you're addicted to the news or you're an entertainment junkie, I say try the good news and see if it works.
I'm officially recorded. Sorry, you guys. This started back probably in April when Chad did the teaching on ascending and descending. And then there were some teaching at the women's retreat that Billy gave, where I kind of left that weekend feeling where I just, God wanted to show me something and was praying about it. And more recently, as we've been obviously studying worship, it was clear what was going on and what God was showing me that was deep in my heart. A couple of weeks ago, I was convicted that I wasn't fully free to love others. And most of my relationships were just basically sabotaged for what I needed to get out of them. There's one example of where I caught myself more than one occasion just acting out of anger if my husband wasn't quite on board with my agenda or not feeling affirmed or loved by others, and had nothing to do with others, basically what was in my heart. So seeing that was difficult, but it was also a way to receive, obviously, the grace and the life of Christ and his love. So I repented of that. I prayed. Actually, the timing was sweet. It was on a Friday afternoon, and I was able to basically bring it to the altar and pray here with you all and in the presence of God. And my response thus far, basically, I've been kind of parked in Colossians and just reading that often, prayer and thanksgiving, praying for a renewed mind, and just a desire for a deepening relationship with the love of Christ and his dwelling in me, and basically being emptied so I can be free to love others. The best way for me to love others is to allow him to transform me more into his image. And basically when I see things are not of God, to be quick to repent, cast it off, kill it. And again, I just kind of been parked in Colossians and reading that over and over. And Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So. I really appreciated the teaching on communion. I grew up in a Pentecostal home, and we took communion every week and took communion at home when we had church in our house. And on every holiday, we have communion together as a family. My dad's a pastor, so we do a lot of communion. So I was really comfortable with the communion teaching. I did not disagree with anything that Chad shared. I loved when he said there's a unique grace and blessing that occurs in communion that happens really nowhere else. But then when he got to a part about us participating with one another in unity, I just realized I don't really take communion with you all. When I've been on the worship team, we have kind of escaped taking communion because we're doing worship while you all are doing communion. And I think that I have kind of been glad that I haven't taken communion, or that I haven't had to take communion, because I really take very seriously, you know, checking your heart before God and making sure that we're clear and free of any sin or any bad thoughts. And so for me, it was kind of a, whew, I'm off the hook. I don't have to take communion. And so I have repented. And as a worship team, we have said that we're going to take communion together either before or after service. And I apologize to you all for not having been walking in that kind of unity and fellowship together. And I am excited to be together again.
Fine. Okay. So I just wanted to share some of the themes we talked about in home group. Because I just thought our discussion was really good. And it kind of connected to some things I was thinking about too. But our home group obviously is really focusing on outreach right now and getting prepared for campus and all of that kind of stuff. So I think as we were hearing the sermons, we were thinking about that too. So it was neat, I think, to have a discussion that, you know, centered around worship and outreach. So, because they're connected. So I wrote things down. So we, some of us brought up the sermon that Billy gave, which I don't know if it was explicitly about worship, but I think it contributed to the theme. So I think the big theme I got out of that was that we should always be declaring that the gates of hell will not prevail. So when we declare that in worship, and then we also declare that in our lives. And then we started talking about communion, and it's a time where we can look forward to being with God. And there's one point in the sermon where you talked about, where Chad talked about it being a sense of mission, that we can participate in what God is doing. And so it's really important if we're, you know, if we're declaring we're going to go do God's work on campus or anywhere in our lives, to come before God and really hear what his mission is and join with him in that. And another point I was thinking about was that we're preaching a life of worship to a king that is Lord over our lives. So we should really be seeking that lifestyle, seeking to do that if we're going to communicate that genuinely, that we're actually doing that. So that speaks to testimonies too, I think. So then I was thinking about, I think, like, when I started coming to church here and how I want to communicate that to people as well. And a big thing I got out of it was that that our unity in worship is what struck me the most. And it was kind of like we were desperate to be with one another before we were sent out to declare what God's doing. So it's kind of like a really good refuge time. We're a small group, but we get a lot of life out of it, especially when we're worshiping together, and then we can go out and preach that effectively. So those were the thoughts I had.
So I don't really have anything to share from any of the sermons, but I've been thinking about a lot about the posture of worship. And I was reading Luke 17 a couple weeks ago. And it says in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted their voice saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. So that's the first thing that struck me. 10 were cleansed and one turned back. So he saw that he was healed. He acknowledged what God had done and he turned back and faced God. And then he said, goes on to say, praising God with a loud voice. So he became emotional in his worship and he fell on his face. So he was like physically worshiping, giving him thanks. Fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So I was thinking about that, having a posture of worship, of acknowledging what God has done, turning before him, becoming emotional, and I'm not an emotional person at all. So that's a struggle for me. And then praising God with a loud voice and falling at his face, physically worshiping. So that's like, I guess, the posture of worship I want to develop. And that's what I've gotten out of this.
You'll need to remind me to regularly have people share what they're hearing. I think it's a very important thing that we need to stop and do periodically. It really helps me hear what's registering, and I think it encourages everybody. So we need to be sure we keep doing that. Okay, so I was thinking about what to do and after our series on worship, and I decided I want to talk about God. Can I talk about God? Specifically, I want to talk about the Trinity for about 4 weeks. I want to talk about that subject for about 4 weeks. After all, this is Trinity Christian Fellowship, and I don't think I've ever really explained why we call it that, why I decided that we might call it that. And so that's what I want to do. I want to sort of introduce the topic this week, and then next week talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we'll kind of go through this understanding. So let's pray as we get into the Word. Father, we want to thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself. Lord, that it has been your desire to make yourself known and for us to come to know you. Lord, not just know information about you, but know you by experience, know you by your work in history and your work in our lives. And Lord, I want to ask that you would stretch us. Lord, that we would grow in our desire to understand you, grow in our desire to know your ways. Lord, not that we would be concerned with theological curiosities, but we would really be a people who want to respond to your self-revelation, that we would really be a people who increase in the knowledge and understanding of you and your ways. So, Lord, I ask especially that you would be with us tonight, that you would help us honor what we know about you from the Word, what we know about you from history, and speak well of you. And, Lord, that you would help us to come to worship you more fully. And we just honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read a couple quotes. Trinity is the Christian name for God, or the Trinity. Another quote likened to it, when I say God, I mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What I want to talk about is that according to the Scriptures and according as through history, that the Christian understanding of God is that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that understanding didn't come in the first pages of Genesis, but as God has worked in history, and specifically as he worked in Jesus, he's come to show us something about himself. Another quote, and this is one you might want to write down, God is one nature in three persons. But an easy way to remember it is God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as I said, this is Trinity Christian Fellowship, and it's not an accident that it's named that. We could have named it, I mean, Lexington Christian Fellowship's a great name. I'm not criticizing that name. But I think during the time that we were planting, I was really just coming to appreciate God revealed in Scripture and what we see of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how all of the most important values that we have as a church are rooted in what we understand about God revealed in that. And so to me, it was just a great way of expressing and reminding about what we hold to be true and what we understand to be true from Scripture. Let me just say this about the Trinity. This is not some sort of theological puzzle. It is not some sort of esoteric hidden thing it's not really that important. It's central to our understanding of God. It's central to what the New Testament in particular reveals to us about God. So it's not a mathematical puzzle, and I would just encourage everyone to understand how important it is. And we will, in the weeks to come, talk about the many ways that our understanding that this is God, how important this is. And as I said, this understanding unfolds very gradually in Scripture. One way of stating it is that God the Father is made clear in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, particularly the Son is revealed. And then in the later New Testament and in the era of the church after that, the Holy Spirit came to be revealed and understood. And I like one guy's way of putting it. He says it's like this is the unfolding of a flower, and it unfolds slowly through the pages of Scripture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, but I will mention some things there. But let me just say that for the early church, this didn't originate as some ideas. It originated in their experience of God, right? They came to understand that Jesus was more than just a prophet. He was God. Thomas, when he sees Jesus risen and Jesus says, here's the hole in my side and here's the holes in my hands, Thomas gets on his knees and says, my Lord and my God, right? that the church understood somehow, and they hadn't thought this through, but they understood somehow that Jesus could rightly be worshipped, and that changed the understanding of God. Likewise, their experience of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, and the early church's experience of the Holy Spirit through Acts and through the subsequent years helped them understand that the Holy Spirit was the third person, and that it was in their experience and their prayers and their life that they understood God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these many of them, good Jews who could still pray the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," had to in time think, well, what are we saying? Right? And the obvious question at times was, well, are we saying there's three gods? And Christians have always said, no, we're not saying that. But does that point make sense? They knew God by experience. They knew Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what I want to urge for us is that in particular. In fact, that's what I'll close with at the end, is that we would come to know in increasing measure God as Father, God the Father. That we would know the Lord Jesus as the Word of the Father. And that we would know the Holy Spirit as the Father's presence. And God wants to communicate different things about Himself through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So that's my heart, is not that we would come to memorize some theological points so much as that we would grow in our knowledge of God. You can only grow in knowledge of God because He reveals Himself and because you grow in humility and you come to Him in a worshipful attitude. I mean, maybe that's why we laid some groundwork with worship, right? That as you come to Him in worship and humility and a willingness to obey, He comes to reveal Himself. So I want to lay that groundwork that as the church, as years went by, they began to have to clarify what they were saying. They began to come up with words like the Trinity. Obviously, that word is not in the Bible, that word in particular. Let me just mention, what I want to do is just go over four big scriptures that speak of this and give it just an encouragement at the end of that. Let me just mention briefly, though, some of the ways that the Trinity, Christian writers have always thought they sensed the Trinity in the Old Testament in some ways. And again, they said it's not, oh, this wasn't obvious back then, but now that we have come to know God, the Father, through Jesus, the Son, by the Holy Spirit, and they looked on the pages of Scripture, they began to see God there in different ways. So the first one that many Christian writers point out is, can anybody think of the first one that would come up in Scripture in Genesis?
Genesis 1.
Let us. Let us make man in our own image, right? That was the first one that God in the very beginning is speaking in terms of we, and let us make man in our image. But even before that, you can see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was upon the face of the waters, right? And you might even say, and God said, there's the word of the Father. So those are some ways that there's hints there. In fact, another one that people point out is the word for God used in Genesis 1 is a plural word. This is sort of a grammatical point. It's a plural word, but it uses a singular verb. Does that make sense? This happens a lot in Scripture as well. Many people see that the three visitors that visit Abraham, everybody know what I'm talking about? When they come to visit Abraham, they see this as suggesting or hinting the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you read that account, it's really all the times that God appears in some visible way to the patriarchs, there's a lot of mystery around it. There's a lot of sort of, there's some details you can't figure out, but it certainly does seem like there's hints there. So those are just some examples. Another one I would point out is that Jesus uses later on is the Lord, God, said to my Lord, the Messiah, Jesus, sit at my right hand, right? There's another place that it seems to be speaking of more than one person in God. But let me mention these specifically New Testament scriptures. And these are ones that I would encourage you to study and to return to. That have always been important as Christians have come to understand who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the first one, I mention this all the time, is the baptism accounts of Jesus in all the Gospels. Okay, in every baptism account of Jesus, you can see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I'm going to use Matthew 3:16.
And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So first we see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there were some people, there were some early Christians who tried to, in trying to guard the unity of God, said, well, this is just God sort of appearing in three different ways. All right? And this ultimately came to be rejected, right? Because it's so clear that the Father is speaking to the Son and that the Holy Spirit is coming down to anoint Jesus for his ministry. And we see something of their different roles. We see the Father sending the Son on his mission to bring mankind back to himself, to restore Israel. We see the Son willingly going, willingly being emptied, right? Willingly becoming a man and even submitting himself to be baptized by another man to fulfill all righteousness so that we could return to God. And we see the Spirit, and this is so key, Jesus' ministry was empowered by the Spirit. Right? Because he was fully God and fully man. His ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's the significance of the Holy Spirit coming down upon him at his baptism, that he was anointing him specially to carry out the Father's will. So what I want to point out is that we see both the unity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in one mission to restore mankind to himself for his glory. And we see the distinction of the different roles that they play. Right, we see both, and these are both key to a Christian understanding of God. So that's one passage that's very important. A second one is at the end of Matthew. And I almost, you know, a lot of times writers in the Bible put things at the beginning and end of their books as a kind of a frame, as a bookend. And it's almost as if this is a frame at the end. At the end of Matthew in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Now, many Christian writers pointed out, if anybody was baptized in the name of a creature, something somebody made, that would be wrong, right? That would be idolatrous. But for centuries, Christians have been baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I believe this is more than merely... just the words we say. This is being immersed and connected to the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? When we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are, well, first of all, it says in the name, singular, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are baptized, we are immersed in the life of God. We are immersed in the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're immersed in the fellowship that they have. And speaking of communion, what happens in baptism is that we are connected by the power of the Holy Spirit to the fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to the fellowship of everybody else that's connected to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? There is that mutual connection going on there. One way I want to put it, if you understand the scripture this way, we were created for fellowship. In God, there has always been fellowship. And God made mankind with the purpose that we would increase in fellowship with him. And we walked away from it. We turned away from it. And God determined that he would not stand for that and sent his Son to make it possible for us to re-enter that fellowship. And this is what baptism is, being immersed in the name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in baptism, we come and we are reintroducing people back into fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and with the church. And this is absolutely essential. Does that make sense? So those two passages there at the beginning of Matthew, at the end of Matthew. A third passage that I use a lot, this is Ephesians chapter 2, and in fact, all through Ephesians, but Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 17. "And he," this is Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near," that is, peace to Gentiles and peace to Jews. "For through him," and this is the scripture that I want to focus on, "through him," Jesus, "we both," Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. Everybody see that? It is through Jesus and his atoning work and his interceding work that we have access to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who preached peace, right? It says that he came and preached peace to those who were far off and those who were near. We don't have time to get into it, but there in Ephesians, he talks about Jesus in his crucifixion killing enmity, killing animosity. Jesus, this is what's fascinating. Jesus destroyed what separated us from God, but he destroyed what would separate any human from any other human in his death on the cross. He destroyed that enmity. That's a hard word to say, enmity. He destroyed that enmity. So that's the miracle of the cross, that it doesn't just reconcile us to God, it reconciles us to one another. Which should make us ask, if we have a hard time living out that reconciliation with any given individual, there's something of the work of the cross yet to be accomplished in us, right? There's something that we're not understanding about the work of Jesus. There's something about it that we haven't lived into and that God is calling us to live into. But it says we have access, admittance. What this means is that it goes all the way back to Genesis. Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, no longer had access to God's presence, right? They were driven from God's presence. At various times in their history, Israel was driven from God's presence in the land. They could not come into God's wrath without dying. And now we have access. The scripture says that we can come before the Father, where formerly if we came before him, it would mean our destruction. Now we can come before the Father. We can appeal to him. This is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. In the Spirit, one of the things we'll talk about is what the Spirit does is applies and makes real and alive and experienced everything that God is and everything that Jesus did. Does that make sense? We don't have access in the same way we will one day, but the Holy Spirit makes the Father's presence with us and our presence with the Father real and experienced in our lives now. And then ultimately to the Father, the source of our life, the one who loves us, created us, and has purposes and plans for us. All of that in those few packed scriptures. Does that make sense? That is one of my favorite all-time passages. Now, I have one more scripture. I want to make a practical point before I get to that. It's understanding God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has all kinds of practical points. Let me just make one. The point I want to make is community. Everybody knows that community is a buzzword, right? Does everyone know that? Pay any attention at all. People are talking about creating community and the things that work against community. And Isabel was talking about in her K-Crew. You know what K-Crew is? K-Crew is these sort of orientation groups that they have for freshmen at UK where they're trying to get them connected. And they're really pushing community, 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 to get them into community. I want to make it clear, community in and of itself is not good. Right? Community isn't automatically good. There's all kinds of communities, right? So that's the first thing to be aware of. In fact, one of the best examples of community in Scripture is Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. There was a community of people working together, getting along to make a name for themselves in defiance of God. So there's community and there's community. Does that make sense? Community is a good thing. But here's the trick. Jesus created the possibility of community, right? Because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share a fellowship that is the foundation of all fellowship. So John Lennon, all we are saying is give peace a chance. That's great, but what do you do with the enmity? Right? Jesus came and did something about the enmity, that thing inside of humans that divides us from one another. So one of the practical points that I want to make is that the more we come to understand God, the more close we will be to the people of God.
And if you have difficulty connecting and being known and walking together in community, the more you need to come to know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's the interesting thing. One of the tools for coming to know Him more is walking together in community. See how it circles back on itself. This is the tools that He has given us to come to know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit more. And so one of the most practical implications of this is our life as a people. The ground of possibility for it is that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and has come to reconnect us to fellowship with Him so that that life could be lived out in our midst. Amen? And so just a good question there for you is that if you have trouble with relationships in the body, with specific people in the body, not the abstract body of Christ, but the real body of Christ around you, there's something about God you need to come to know that you don't know, and that God wants to help you know. All right. My last scripture. Any questions on this before I get to my last scripture? Thoughts, comments, questions? Okay. Last scripture is a really remarkable one. It's 2 Corinthians 13:13. Anyone know what 2 Corinthians 13:13 says? It's the end of the letter, okay? And Paul often does this. Very often he will say, peace to you and grace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Or he will say something like that at the end of the letter. But here in 2 Corinthians, which, by the way, is a letter a lot about disunity, right? A lot about conflict. Notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians 13:13-14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So he ends the letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, I'm inserting the Father there, but God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of Jesus, who came to give us what we need to return to fellowship with the Father. The love of God, our Father, who purposed that we should exist and who purposed that we should return to fellowship with Him and know the joy that He shares with His Son in the Spirit. And the fellowship of the Spirit. This is one of the things you'll find again and again with the Spirit, is He is the Spirit of fellowship, or He brings that connection and that participation together with one another. The fellowship of the Spirit, the sharing of that life that the Father and the Son share. So what I want to encourage us in is in the weeks to come, again, this is about what is one of our foundational teachings, values as a church? Knowing God. Not knowing mere facts about God, but coming to know God in experience, coming to know God in trust. And what I want to encourage us in is that we would come to know God the Father, and that we would know the unique ways that God the Father wants to minister and work and lead us, that we would know Jesus Christ the Son, our Lord, and we would know the ways that Jesus works in our life and is in our lives, and that we would know the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, that we would know His power and His presence and the fellowship that comes from Him. And so I'm talking about experiencing God, knowing God the Father, knowing God the Son, knowing God the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So we're not working on mere ideas. We're working on out of the experience of the early church to a deeper understanding of who God is. Now, I will also say that it requires some stretching. But, you know, to walk with God requires stretching, right? Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward into those things which are before. So it does require some stretching, but that's a part of our responding to the way that God has stretched out towards us, right? By stretching back in the same way. So I'm very excited. Next week we'll talk about the fatherhood of God as Father and so on. There may be one week that I miss, but I'll just pick it up when I get back if somebody else preaches. Any thoughts on this before we come to the table tonight? Just good? Dawn.
Today I was reading in the book and it was talking about the worship of God and the great commandment of love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, that they're inseparable. They were talking about being able to love God and love others, that you can't do one
without
the other. Yeah. Inseparable, and that scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. If I want to love Jesus, well, he's connected to, and I am connected with, everybody else around me. And again, one of the beauties of the way that God has made things is that he makes tangible what it means to love him in my neighbor. Right? That I, you know, we can't divide off, oh, I love God, but I don't love my neighbor. It can't happen. Yeah, that's good. Anybody else? Any thoughts? Are y'all excited? I'm excited about this. All right. You excited, Mike?
I'm very excited.
Good. That's all that matters.
Well, when you quoted the one scripture about when he was baptized in the water and of the Spirit, you and I had a conversation because of my Pentecostal.
Yeah.
I thought you had to be speaking in tongues, baptized in the Spirit, and you explained to me there's different ways that you get the Spirit. And so it opened up a lot for me. So the whole Trinity unity is a Trinity oneness is a Pentecostal.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, conflagration or whatever. So I'm just excited to see how this all pans out.
All right, good. Kelly.
Just had the thought that, I mean, there was a time in church history where some very holy people underwent exile and persecution over this because of their refusal to back down from the Trinitarian God.
Yeah.
We inherit that.
Yeah. It was fighting words. There were gangs that, yeah, absolutely. But again, this is about God who has come to reveal himself to us and come to invite himself to know him. So, all right, well, we're going to come to the table. So, worship team, you know what? Let me pray, and worship team, you can go to the table, and then we'll get the worship team up there. Why don't we stand up? Well, Father, we thank you that you have invited us into fellowship with you through your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that you are all joy, all light, all love. Lord, in you there is no darkness. Lord, in you there is no conflict. And Lord, you have called us to yourself. You've called us to share in that. And I thank you that the cost of returning us to yourself was your Son. And Lord, that in this table where he gave his body and where he gave his blood, we come to share in the life that you have extended and opened the doors, God. Father, we say this is the table of your hospitality. Lord, and it cost you more than damage to your house. It cost you your very Son. So Lord, we just want to thank you that you have invited us to this table. And Father, ask that as a people, you would increase us in humility and worship and faith, and that we would stretch ourselves and that we would come to know you. God, in the weeks to come, apart from the teachings, I pray that you would help us to understand your fatherhood. Jesus, that you would come and help us to understand your lordship, that you are the word of the Father that has come to show us the Father, and that we would come to know the power and the presence and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in increasing measure. Lord, we thank you that the path of the righteous is ever brighter, shining until the full light of day, and ask that just in the weeks to come, we would grow in our knowledge of you as we walk with you in obedience and unity. So we thank you for that tonight, Father, as we come to the table in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.